Discovering Christ in Revelation, Chapter 44, The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. A reading from the book of Revelation, Chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. These verses do not explain this glorious event. They only describe the glory of it. The fact that there will be a marriage supper is revealed. That it will be a glorious everlasting celebration of salvation completed is evident. But the details are hidden from our eyes for now. We shall not pry into that which God has not revealed, but it will be profitable for our hearts reverently to rehearse and meditate upon that which he has revealed. In the last day, there will be a public wedding of Christ and his church, a blessed and eternal union in which Christ and his people will be made perfectly one. This is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This marriage of the church to Christ will be the final consummation of the whole work of redemption. The whole church of Christ will be perfectly united to her divine husband, and they will be perfectly one forever, even as the Son is with the Father. That defies understanding, explanation, or even imagination. But it is plainly revealed in the Word of God that we shall forever be perfectly one with our Redeemer, as really and truly one with Him as He is one with the Father. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time with power and great glory to marry His beloved bride, there will be a grand and glorious series of events which will immediately precede the marriage supper of the Lamb. These events are recorded in verses 1 through 6. What will happen just before the great wedding? What are the events leading up to it? Verses 1 and 2. The destruction of Babylon, the harlot church, point number 1. Actually, the destruction of Babylon is recorded in Revelation 18. Here it is celebrated, yes, celebrated, by all the saints of God and all the heavenly angels. As we have already seen, Babylon represents all false religion. Any church which mixes anything with the blood and righteousness of Christ for the sinner's acceptance with God is a harlot, apostate church. Any church that mixes anything with the grace of God for the salvation of sinners is a harlot church. Salvation by grace alone, through the merits of Christ's righteousness and shed blood, is the one essential criteria for all true Christianity. By this doctrine, every church stands or falls. The lifeblood of God's church is the precious blood of Christ's effectual atonement for sin. The sooner Babylon falls, the better. Babylon constantly makes war with the Lamb. Her most vile, obnoxious weapons of warfare are now and always have been the doctrines of free will, salvation by works, ceremonialism, and legalism. The great harlot is always opposed to pure, free, sovereign grace. She always mixes something with faith, and even makes faith itself a meritorious work of the flesh by which men save themselves. Be warned, those who point men anywhere away from Christ for anything point men to Antichrist, Babylon, and destruction. Everything that is set up in opposition to Christ's one great, all-sufficient, effectual sacrifice for sin must be cast down to hell. In the church of God, Christ is all. Any church that makes Christ less than everything is a harlot church, full of corruption, fornication, and wickedness. From hell she arose, and to hell she must go. The glory and honor of the true Church of Christ will be known only when Babylon, the harlot church, is cast into hell. Point two, referencing verse 5, a call to worship. We are not told whose voice this is, so it is best not to guess. But the one speaking calls on everybody to praise our God, and we shall indeed praise him. We shall praise him for the vindication of his justice, his truth, his saints, his son, and his throne. These are the things which will immediately precede the marriage supper of the Lamb. It will be a glorious procession, pointing everybody to the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. In this wedding procession, it is not the bride, but the bridegroom who gets all the attention. It's not the bride, but the bridegroom who is honored, adored, and praised. Once the grand and glorious procession is over, the Lamb and his wife will come together for their wedding. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. End quote. We frequently hear about this marriage supper. It is mentioned many times in the Scriptures, but many people have very vague, not to say perverted, ideas about it. While we cannot be sure about everything that's going to happen on that great day, we can be certain of the meaning of this long-awaited event. One, it is the glorious consummation of the everlasting covenant. It is the result of the Father's gift to his Son in the eternal covenant of grace. God the Father chose to save some of Adam's race, and those chosen ones were given to Christ as a mediator and surety to save. For those elect ones, Christ entered into a covenant of redemption, in which he pledged himself in due time to assume their nature, establish righteousness on their behalf, pay their debt, give them life, and bring them to heaven in glorious union with himself. That which was arranged and settled by the triune God in eternity in the covenant of his grace is brought to its ultimate end when the Lamb takes all that the Father gave him into glorious, perfect union with himself. Point number two. It is the blessed consummation of our heart's betrothal to Christ. Though Christ betrothed himself to us in eternity past, we betrothed ourselves to him in time, when we believed him. Faith is the betrothal, the commitment of our hearts to Christ as our beloved husband. When the Spirit of God showed us the beauty of Christ and the glory of his grace, he conquered our hearts. He made us willing to commit ourselves to Christ as our husband. And though we are betrothed to Christ, he has not yet brought us to the Father's house, but our beloved husband will surely come and bring us to the Father's house when all things are ready. Point three, it will be the perfecting of his body, the church. Reference Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Today, our Lord is still forming his church, his body, his bride. It is not yet complete. Even the church in heaven is not yet perfect. It is written, "They without us should not be made perfect." But there is a day of perfection coming. That will be the day of our home going. That will be the day of our resurrection, our glorification, and presentation. That will be the day of our coronation. The church is the bride of the great king. He will set a crown upon her head and make all creation bow at her feet for the honor he has put upon her. And that will be a day of glory and bliss which will never end. Try to fix your mind upon the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. On that most glorious of days, he will appear in his most glorious, most honorable, most dazzling character. What will it be? How will he appear? This is the marriage supper of the Creator, the King, the Ruler, the sustainer, the governor, the God of the universe. But when he comes to show forth all the splendor and glory of his being, he appears as the Lamb. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Throughout the book of Revelation, our Lord is worshipped as the Lamb. He is repeatedly referred to by this name. The Lamb is the sacrifice by which justice is satisfied and sin is put away. Whenever we read of Christ or see Christ as the Lamb, it is to remind us of his sufferings and death in our place as our great substitute to put away our sin. The first time we look to him as the Lamb. We are looking to him now as the Lamb, and when we see him as he is in all the glory of his being, we shall see him as the Lamb. Our Savior was the Lamb slain in eternal covenant. It was as the Lamb that our Lord proved his love for us. It was as the Lamb that our Savior won our hearts and first caused us to love him. As the Lamb, our Lord Jesus came into the closest possible union with us. When he was numbered with the transgressors, the Son of God came nearer to us than at any other time. We never feel nearer to, or more perfectly one with, the Son of God than when we see him as the Lamb. And when we see our dear Savior on his glorious wedding day and ours, we shall be wedded to him, worship him, adore him, and embrace him as the Lamb. This will be heaven. This will be an endless feast of love. This will be the glory of God. As the beauty of the bride is described, we must not fail to observe that the description is really of the beauty and the glory of the Lamb. Her beauty is his beauty, which he has put upon her. His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness, literally righteousness, of the saints. 1. The bride prepared herself for this glorious event. We are told his wife hath made herself ready. What does that mean? How do we make ourselves ready for heaven's glory? She has willingly, of her own accord, given herself to Christ to be his forever. She has come out of Babylon and put away from herself the corruptions of the great harlot. She has washed herself from all uncleanness in the fountain of his blood, and she has put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And too, her garments were given to her. But notice that her gorgeous apparel was given to her as a free gift of sovereign grace, as a royal grant from the King of Heaven. All that she carries with her to heaven was given to her. All that she wears was given to her. She brings nothing of her own, wears nothing of her own. In fact, she is there altogether by the grant of heaven. The garment she wears is the righteousnesses of the saints. I grant the word righteousness should be written in the plural, but I do not grant that it should be read the righteous deeds of the saints. The righteousnesses of the saints are all aspects of the righteousness of Christ given to us by God's almighty grace. There is a righteousness of our forgiveness by the blood of Christ, a righteous pardon. See Romans 3:24-26. There is the righteousness of our justification and acceptance with God by the imputation of Christ's righteous obedience to us. A righteous robe. And there is the righteousness of our new nature, the righteous nature of Christ imparted to us in regeneration. A righteous nature. See 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Here we wear a filthy robe of sinful flesh, but there We shall wear the robe of perfect righteousness, even the righteousnesses of the saints without spot or wrinkle. This is the free gift of God's almighty grace. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be there? I bid you come to the marriage. There's plenty of room. But you dare not come without the wedding garment. May God grant to you the righteousness of the saints, which is the pardon of sin by the blood of Christ, perfect righteousness by divine imputation, and eternal life by the power of His grace.